Here we are. We made it. Are you glad? I've gotten more comments about Written in Stone, God's Top 10 Sermon Series, than any other, are you ready for this? Than, not just at Hoppentown, than any other series I have ever preached. And guess what? They weren't all like, let me tell you what you missed, or let me tell you how bad that was. I mean, I get those from time to time. That's okay. But these were actually, I'm thinking about this. This is impacting me. I was even speaking this morning with a couple ladies, and I said, how you doing? They were scared to say, I'm fine, if you remember. You remember that one? I won't say who they were, but they were at the servant Sunday table, yeah. So we got to be careful even with that. I said this morning, I'm feeling good this morning. See, that's the truth. I am. I'm feeling good this morning. So it's okay. It's all right if we have to pause and think about it. Many of you are avoiding me right now because you're scared I'm going to ask how you doing, and you don't know what to say. I'm sorry. Well, wait till we get done today with the last one. It's not an accident that God placed number 10 as number 10. So we'll get ready to get going on it. I've entitled it, What's on Your Wish List? And I want you to think for a minute today if you've ever wished for anything. Don't shake your head no at me, because then you just broke that other one. You're back to lying again. We're going to be in Exodus 20:17, getting to the very last verse of the Ten Commandments. But I want to tell you a quick story about a little boy. This little boy lost his first tooth. And so you know what happened. Parents put it under the pillow, right? And he found a quarter under his pillow the next morning. Not bad. A week later, he lost his second tooth, and he woke the next morning with another quarter under the pillow. You know, we don't believe in fairies except this one in church, right? The tooth fairy, right? You've heard of that before? Come on, you participate in that. Well, he was getting a little frustrated with the tooth fairy. And so the next week, another tooth fell out, and he enlisted his older brother this time that evening to write a note, and he wrote a note for the tooth fairy, and this is what it read, and I quote, "Dear tooth fairy, I have been a good boy. I wonder if you could give me a dollar for my tooth, because I could use more money." There's some truth to that silly story, isn't there? Listen, if you're breathing today, if you're a human, we tend to always want more. Now, maybe you wouldn't say always. Good. Maybe you've matured a little more than some of us, and it's not always. But we tend to want more. John D. Rockefeller, some of you young folks will have to look up that guy, but he was about the richest guy on the planet at one time. He was once asked how much money it would take for him to be satisfied. And his classic response was, always $1 more. A national magazine once said that people today can be divided into three classes. This is great. I don't know why I haven't found this sooner. Are you ready? Here's the three classes that they said, this is a secular magazine, that people can be divided into. Are you ready? This is going to change your world. The haves. What do you think the second one is? The have-nots. But here's the third one. The have-nots paid for what they haves. Think about that for a minute. Will Rogers famously said this, "We spend the money we don't have to buy things we don't need to impress people we don't even like." Think about it for a minute. Why? Here's my question. Why do we do that? Why are we that way? And the answer can be found in one word. Are you ready for it? Covetousness. That's a big word, but a word we ought to think about, okay? So let's take a look at number 10 of God's top 10. Verse 17. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female slave, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this journey we've been on. We ask that you would complete it in our hearts and minds today, that we would not just put away this chapter in your word, but we would continue to meditate and marinate and focus on it and ask you how you would like to adjust our lives and how you would like to change us to be more and more like our Savior. So, Lord, we pray for open hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Did you notice something about number 10? You know, we've been doing these last few. Remember, a few of them that we've done, it's just actually in the biblical language, it's only two words. All of a sudden now, we're to number 10, and if you notice something, it's a longer command. Did you catch that, anybody? Reading comprehension, right? Yes. It's more than just do not covet. We've been going along, and it says do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, and all of a sudden we get to this one, and it could say what? Do not covet. It doesn't say that. It is longer, and it gives multiple areas of coveting. And if you'll catch that, it even is unlimited because it says towards the end of this command, his ox or donkey or what? Anything that belongs to your neighbor. I would say this. I believe we're in the last days. Now, there's people thousands of years ago that believe they were in the last days, so let me, you know, give a little disclaimer to that. But even if you don't believe we're in the last days, theologically, you would join with me in saying we're one day closer, right? Would we at least say that? Well, we should not be surprised by this command, how timeless it is. Let me read to you what Paul stated. It's a glimpse of the last days, which I think we're in. So this is 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. And here's what Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Know this. I'm paying attention right there, are you? Know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, so what? Well, here's the qualifier. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Think about that for a minute. There's some coveting there. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and we see this list. And multiple items even in this list about the perilous times of the last days relate right back to number 10 of God's top 10. Do not covet this, or this. You see, our problem when we want what we do not have, so this, we're going to get into it now. We want something that we do not have, or we desire what is not ours, or we desire what others have, or we are simply consumed with more. Here's the problem. We're thinking that these things, whatever it is out there, are necessary to make us happy, to make us whole, to make us satisfied. That's what we're thinking. The problem is we got stinking thinking. The problem is we have sinful thinking. The problem is we're sinners and we need to have a thought or attitude adjustment. So I want you to think about that as we jump into the commandment. When you desire something that you don't have, when you desire something that others have, when you're consumed with just, like Rockefeller, just one more, we need to be careful because that idea, and many of you could testify today like I can, right? When you get that thing, doesn't make you happy, doesn't make you satisfied. Maybe for a few minutes. So let's look at number one, the commandment. Now, Dr. Mattoon, I like this guy, he calls covetousness the mother of all sins. How about that? That ought to get our attention. Covetousness being the mother of all sins. In fact, some scholars have noted that this commandment seems to be anticlimactic. I mean, we just dealt with what? Adultery? Stealing? Murdering? Come on, it appears to be anticlimactic. But is in fact in the perfect spot. The perfect spot that God has placed it in his top 10. And here's why they believe that. Since most of us, are you ready for this? I'm curious. I gotta look around. Some of y'all are going to have a frown on your face, I think, in just a minute. Here's what scholars believe. Here's what this pastor would believe as well. Most of us are more guilty of coveting than any of the other sins condemned in the Ten Commandments. Think about that. Well, I'm not stealing. I'm not committing adultery. I'm surely not murdering. You know, we could go on and on. So we want to take a look at that. And again, as we jump in, I want to remind you, at the end of verse 17, it doesn't just say anything, his ox or donkey, or anything. It says that what? Belongs to. We don't need to look at the biblical language. We don't need to have an English lesson. I think all of us understand what that means. That stuff, all of that, belongs to someone else, not you, buddy. And so we take a look at this commandment. Now, you may not covet your neighbor's wife. Good. You may not covet your neighbor's servants. I don't know that they have that. You certainly may not be coveting your neighbor's ox or donkey. I'm pretty sure in my neighborhood there's no oxen or donkeys out there, okay? But what about this, church? What about coveting position? Money, opportunity. It's very quiet in here. And I'm going to give you an example, and this always makes a few people mad. But just here's an obvious result, I think, of coveting. How many people, including Christians, play the lottery? I'm just going to throw it out there. I wrote an article years ago in an Aztec newspaper, and it got a bunch of hits because one of the examples that I used on coveting was the New Mexico lottery. Now think about it. I paid my money. It's not yours. It's someone else's. They've gambled away money for it, you know, and it's a desire. Man, and I've heard, I don't know how many Christians I've heard over the years that have said, man, if I just win the lottery, just think what my tithe would be. And I'm like, oh, God. But in my mind, I'm thinking, that would be a good tithe. Listen, in God's word, God uses what? The godly and the ungodly, right? He uses all for his purposes. Yeah, so that's just one example that's contemporary. Now, I'm not checking at, I go to the Circle K right over. I'm going to point the wrong way. Where's the Circle K? Is it that way, David? It's that way, yeah. I go to that one, and I do get upset. I do sin because I'm in line to get a nice tea, and it takes 10 minutes. Why? I'll tell you why. It's very sad, because people who look quite poor are buying lottery tickets. And can I say it this way? Elderly people are buying lottery tickets, and I have to wait for that. And I just wonder, what would they do with that money? Is that really what life is all about? So I'm not going to say anything else about the lottery, okay? But it's just an example. And it may not be your conviction, but it's a conviction for me, okay? But let's look at the word. The word covet means this. If you were wondering that word, we don't say it a lot anymore. I'm going to give you a bunch of words, a bunch of definitions for it. Covet means this, to desire, get that picture, to delight in, to treasure, to long for, to thirst for. Let me say it one more time. To desire, to delight in, to treasure, to long for, to thirst for. Are you seeing a picture being painted? Are you getting an idea of that? Now, I do have one disclaimer for us this morning. Technically, the word covet is a neutral word. Do you know what I mean when I say that? We could covet good things, right? I covet to read my Bible more, or I covet to have more time to spend with the Lord. Okay? That's a disclaimer. I understand that. I understand that completely. It can be good or bad, but unfortunately, it's almost always usually bad. So we're looking at the bad part because it's a command. It's a do not, okay? Let me give you one final definition that I discovered that I think wraps up all those words I just shared. Think about this. You may want to jot this down when you think of the word covet. Take pleasure. To take pleasure in with idolatrous tendency. Wow, that's a full definition, isn't it? To take pleasure in with idolatrous tendency. Can you see why maybe it's number 10? Note this, that covetousness is not, it's tricky. It's not necessarily a material or physical thing, is it? We cannot see, we cannot touch covetousness, only the results of it. Now, in the New Testament, it's interesting, in the Greek language, I know this is Old Testament, but New Testament speaks about it. There's two words that the New Testament use in this subject here. They show the nature of covetousness. The first one means this, an insatiable desire of getting the world. That's a strong word. The insatiable desire of getting the world. So you don't have to go all the way back to the Ten Commandments if you don't want to. You can just read the New Testament, and that word is going to pop up a number of times, and it's that, it's just this great desire for, we could say stuff, right? Things of the world. Think about that for just a moment. To have more. The irresistible desire to have what we have no right to possess. That second Greek word, the second word means this, an inordinate love of the world. You see, the world is the idol of a covetous person. And we have a command. In 1 John chapter 2, we have one of the most simple commands in Scripture. And this is what John writes in 1 John 2. He says this, do not, what? Love the world or the things in the world. So when we covet, we of course break that command as well. You see, covetousness is a heart issue. That's what I want you to get today. And it highlights, it's a heart issue, and there's a spotlight on one thing in life, and it's this. It highlights the sin of discontent. Have you heard of that word? Discontent. We want to think about that today. So let's look, number two, at how people break this commandment. Now, we could be here all day. Praise the Lord, I only have three items there in your sermon notes to think about. And you can add more as you feel led to. Number one, though, how do people break this commandment? People play what I call the comparison game. Have you heard of it before? Do any of you have, can I say this? Do any of you have a teenage daughter or granddaughter right now? Or a son or grandson, and they're trying to go through life, and what do they end up doing? Comparing. And it doesn't stop with teenagers, does it? Or children. It continues on with adults. We play the comparison game. What does that mean? What do you mean, Lamar? It means this. We tend to focus, we become focused on earthly things that people have instead of spiritual things that matter. We focus on our earthly home instead of our heavenly home. Note this, I believe it's rampant in our culture today, in our world today. Why? Because I believe right here that much of social media breaks the 10th commandment. Can we call that out to our world? Would you help me do that? Would you help me remind older adults, but especially young adults and teenagers, most social media breaks the 10th commandment. Think about it. I recounted this the other day. Lynn and I took our grandson on his 10-year-old trip, and we were at theme park after theme park, and I can't remember what line it was. I think the Incredibles coaster, but I'm not sure which. And I watched the group of girls, and I watched this girl do this. It was a long line. I don't know how her phone had enough memory to get all those selfies in. And she wasn't just going, can y'all help me with that? Does that help? Is that attractive to stick your lips out? She did all this, and we're laughing, but she did it and sent it to social media. I sat there and eavesdropped, and I watched, and there it was. So we need to be careful with that. One of the prime premises of social media is comparison. It would be wise for us to spend some time with God and ask Him to evaluate our social media. He'll do it. Double check it. So it's that comparison game. It's all over the place. And it's outside the church and it's within the church. Right? Have you noticed what a lucrative profession plastic surgery is? Comparison game. Number two, we don't rely on God's generosity in our lives. Hebrews 13:5 says this, your life should be free from the love of money, be satisfied, it's another word for contentment, with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you see what happens? Do you see what we're saying to God? When we covet what we're saying to God, your generosity is not good enough for me. I need one more of this or that. And when Scripture tells us that we should be satisfied with what we have, and it shows that God's the one who provides it, when he says, I never leave you or forsake you, we become ungrateful followers of God when we break this command. We, in essence, believe this. We believe that God has given us the short end of the stick. Have you heard that phrase before? God, you gave me the short end of the stick. I need this, I need that, I got to have this, I got to have that. Instead of what? Trusting. And I would ask you this question this morning. Are you truly trusting God for what you have? I run into Christians who say from time to time they're telling about things, and I'm like, it sure seems like you did it all on your own. Really? Did God not have anything to do with it? We need to trust that God provides. Yes, we need to be hard workers. We've talked about that. Yes, we need to be prudent. Yes, we need to be good managers and stewards. But let us be careful to not break this commandment and be telling God, it's just not enough. Number three, we crave things. Here's the heart of the matter. James 4:1-2. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings? Did you catch that? It's not something external, it's internal. Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, you do not have because you do not ask. And most people will look at that passage in James and we focus in on the what? You do not have because you do not ask, right? But we miss all the other stuff of what's going on. There's cravings going on. We don't have this or that. And we desire, and we desire, and we desire. And we even, some people murder, or everyone else, we covet, and we don't obtain. Our thoughts become dominated and consumed with the goods of the world. You see, when we crave, we sin. When we crave the ungodly things, let me say it that way, we sin. Not godly things, but ungodly. So let's look at number three, the very important point, the opposite of coveting. I think you're pretty good. You're like, Pastor, we got it. Can we move on? We got it. This is not a courtroom. You've laid the case down well enough. Let us move on. So we will move on. Let's look at the opposite of coveting. First of all, I want you to think about this. Again, we're people that just want one, or we want one more. Now, each of us, I'm going to tell you right now, every one of us in this room, and watching online, has been to prison. Now, maybe not the prison you're thinking of. I call it the want prison. Have you ever heard of that prison? It's a prison of wanting, the want prison. You see, here's the problem with wanting. Guess what happens to the new car smell? It goes away. The new job gets old. The new spouse has bad habits. The neighbors buy a larger TV. It's called the want prison. There's only one way to get out of this prison, and it's the word contentment. I want you to write that in capital bold letters on your sermon notes. If you get anything today, not the word covet, but let's get the other C word. It's called contentment. Imagine what kind of people we would be if all of us exhibited this amazing, godly, God-inspired contentment. People would want to get in on it, right? Because there's peace that comes with that. There's joy that comes with that. There's so many things that come with that. Isn't it interesting that the Shepherd's Psalm starts out this way? Psalm 23, right? We don't often apply this to coveting, but what does the Psalm start off with? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you see? It's direct. The first phrase of this great psalm is directly related to the 10th commandment here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This phrase, I think you should, most of you have it memorized, but we should apply it in a different way. This is God's secret to satisfaction. This phrase in Psalm 23 is the secret to being satisfied. And God gives it to us. The Lord is my shepherd, the one who takes care of me, right? I shall not want. Wow. You see, there's a green pasture where discontent goes to die when we get contentment. And the principle is this. Here's a principle I want you to think about this morning. As you think about contentment versus coveting or craving, what we have in God is greater than what we don't have in life. What we have in God is greater than what we don't have in life. Well, God, you, Lamar, wow, don't call myself God. Lamar, you know that it's a trash job, or I don't have a job. Well, you know my house is in disrepair. Well, you know my car keeps breaking down. We could go on and on and on, and we could list all these things. But God is still greater than what we have or don't have in life. Maybe your house is opulent. Maybe your house is not in disrepair. Maybe you're driving a car that still smells new. Maybe these aren't just your Sunday clothes, but you wear them every day. Maybe you have to look in your closet and decide, wow, I got too many choices to know what I'm going to wear today. Ouch, right? Me, I've already told you what I do, right? I have pants, and they're different colors, and I have them marked. I have them marked. So today was 4:14. It was time for brown. You know, I have, and I just rotate them. That way, I'm sure I don't wear the exact same thing 2 weeks in a row, right? Hey, it works. You ladies are sinning right now, looking at me with disdain as you think about that. What a principle, though. What we have in God is greater than what we don't have in life. Greater is he that is in me than what? He that is in the world. We know that, but have you ever thought about it related to coveting or related to contentment? We must learn this contentment principle. So let's do an exercise. Are you ready? Get your writing utensils ready. Here's the exercise I want you to do. I want you right now, in this moment, to write down all your stuff that you have acquired over the years. All of it. Ready? No. Go. Write it all down. Just kidding. How many of you would say, I've forgotten some of the stuff I acquired over the years? Come on. There, I see some honest people right there, right? If you've lived very long. Well, even kids. Even a little kid, right? Come on, you parents out there. You buy them this cool toy, and what do they end up playing with? The box. Yeah, we acquire stuff. We're not going to do that exercise, all right? But I want you to think about three things this morning about your stuff and about contentment. You may want to jot these down. Three things about your stuff. The first one is this. Your stuff isn't yours. Did you know that? The Bible's clear about that. If you're not sure you believe that, well, it's my stuff. No, your stuff isn't yours. Ask the coroner. Ask the embalmer. Ask the funeral director, and they will tell you it's not yours. You don't take it with you. When John D. Rockefeller died, his accountant was asked, how much did John D. leave? And you know what the accountant's answer was? All of it. How profound is that? Now, here's what I want to share with you. One of my favorite books of the Bible is Ecclesiastes. It is profound, and it's also practical. It's just, I read a book once that said, been there, done that, now what? What a great title for Ecclesiastes. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15, it states this. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and as everyone comes, so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Okay? So, as much as I love my stuff, it's not really mine. Number two, your stuff is not quote unquote you. What does that mean? This is what it means. Who we are has nothing to do with the vehicle we drive. Who we are has nothing to do with the place we live. Listen to Jesus' words, Luke 12:15. And Jesus said to them, take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I would remind you that great thought in 1 Samuel 16, when we are reminded that people look at outward stuff and God looks at the heart. So, stuff's not really ours. We're not taking it with us. It's not really who we are. But here's the positive one. Here's the opposite of coveting. It's contentment. Number three, this is a positive, I think. Contentment can define us. It is not hopeless. This commandment can be followed with God's help. Contentment can define us. Now, one of our favorite verses, it's a life verse for many, Philippians 4:13, right? What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. All right. Let's go back and look at context. Go back to Philippians 4:11 and 12. Relates to what we're talking about here. Here's Philippians 4:11 and 12. That great verse 13, we claim it and we think all this great stuff about it, and we forget what Paul was saying right before he wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And here it is, 4 verses 11 and 12. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know both how to have a little and I know how to have a lot. Here's the next verse. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. That's when I sit up. When the Bible's going to give me a secret, woo, I sit up. Here it is. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need. What is it? The secret to being content is being content. And God can help us with that. Our great shepherd, I believe this, he stands ready and willing to help us become people of contentment. Now, we could stop right there and have an invitation. But I don't want to stop right there. There's one more point. And it's not well worded, but it's this. There is hope. I want to give you some hope today. You see, God's top 10 point us to the Savior and to the Holy Spirit. Definitely. You see, we cannot observe. We cannot obey all 10 in our own strength and power. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? I mean, there it's no way. Just do life for a day or two. There's just no way. So here's what I want to tell you about hope. If we're interested in obeying these, if we're interested in God working in our life, first of all, we need to be saved. We need to be saved. And then second, we need God's Spirit to lead us and guide us. I rarely do this, so pay attention. I'm going to actually quote part of a hymn text. I rarely do this. Anybody remember the great old hymn, Rock of Ages? See if you remember this line. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? Here it is. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. We must be saved. And here's the hope. I'm going to read to you three passages of Scripture. And really, would you focus in just for a moment? We're almost done. Focus in as we think about this. Galatians 4:4-5. Galatians 4:4-5. When the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Do you see the hope that's there? We're sinners and we can be adopted. John 1:12 tells us that. If we believe, if we trust, what can God do? We can become, with the right to what? Become children, His children. Here's another one. Beyond adoption, Colossians 2:13 and 14. This is powerful. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. The biblical term is circumcised. Then God made you alive with Christ. Do you remember that day? For He forgave all your sins, all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. That's good news. That's hope. And Romans 8:1 simply states, therefore, and there's a bunch of stuff there. That's why it's therefore. It says this about someone who's saved. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those in Christ Jesus. Do you see the progression of heavenly hope? Can you see that? Can you see there's only one way? Jesus, in fact, He says that, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except by me. So there it is. And I would plead with you today, if you have not, look to Him and believe. Receive His perfect righteousness by faith alone. All we do is turn, we repent of our ways and our sins, and we trust. What does that mean? It means believe. It means faith, which, oh, by the way, Scripture tells us that God's the one who gives us that faith anyway. He's doing the work, and He wants to complete the work of salvation in us. So think about that for just a minute. There's one way, Jesus. Look to Him and believe. Receive His righteousness by faith alone. He is your hope. Stuff is not our hope. He is our hope. Look to the one, as we wrap up the Ten Commandments, look to the one who kept all these commandments perfectly and then died for a bunch of people that what? Broke them. That's me. That's you. I thought about how to close out the Ten Commandments sermon series, and that is impossible. You can spend weeks trying to figure that out. But I do have a couple things to share with you, and there are more Bible verses. So here's the idea. How can we strive to successfully obey number 10, but all of God's top 10? Well, we go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Do you see provision that's there? Now, I wasn't talking about a new car, but you can go back. You'll remember those verses leading up to 6:33. All those things can be provided and added to us. So I would say this. Number one, jot it down. Each day, seek God. You might say it this way. Seek His ways, seek His kingdom. That's what the Scripture says. So each day, that's our hope. That's our chance. Seek God. Let's look at number two, Galatians 5:16. I don't often read from the Amplified Bible. Have you heard of the Amplified Bible? It kind of defines and gives commentary as it's going along. So it's a mouthful here. It's the Amplified Bible, but it was very helpful for me. Listen to Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, and in brackets it says, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Okay, you got that? Walk and live in the Holy Spirit, then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh, that of human nature without God. So number two is this. We must allow the Holy Spirit to guide us toward right living. Each day seek God. But realize the Holy Spirit, part of His job is what? To guide us, to correct us, to lead us, to make things aware, and lead us to right living, which is just a word for righteousness. And then Romans 8:28, many of us know it. I heard it yesterday, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Note the two conditions there, though. That's only for those who what? love God, who are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? They're Christians, have been saved, been born again. And all things work together for good. It didn't say all good things. It didn't say all bad things. It didn't say all things with a big price tag or a very small price tag. It just says all things. This is what God does. So here's number three. Each day seek God, his ways, his kingdom. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you towards right living. And number three, remember that God is working. Remember that God is working right now in our lives through his top 10. Through an ancient text, God is at work right now in your life and my life. But you must be born again. I would ask you today, have you been born again? Nicodemus asked that strange question in John chapter 3. He didn't quite get it, and he was a religious guy. How can I go back into my mother's womb? Well, what the Bible means is that we're physically born, right? How many of you would agree you were physically born? But also, and more importantly, we need to be spiritually born. But God demonstrated his love towards us and that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. For God so loved the world, you hear it all the time, right? That he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever would believe shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. God stands ready to do the work. He does the work of salvation. You can be reborn. You don't have to go back into your mother's womb. It means you can be spiritually born. As we turn from our life, our sin, we repent, we confess that, and go, here I am, God, I trust you. Do your thing. Do your work. Save me. Forgive my sin. Become the boss of my life, the Lord of my life. Can you say that in your life today? Do you have an active personal relationship with God? Has your sins been forgiven? Have you been saved? Man, if you're relying on church membership, good luck. If you're relying on a baptismal certificate, good luck. If you're relying on what mom did or grandma did, she taught VBS for 47 years straight, good luck. No, it's between you and God. So I just want to encourage you in that. Let's pray. And then allow the Lord to speak into our lives. Lord, we thank you for your top 10. We thank you for the challenge of number 10. God, I pray that the blessed gifting that only you can give of contentment would come over us. So God, work in our lives right now, showing us where we might be discontent, where we might crave. And God, I pray for those who have not yet been born again, that they would consider that you're ready to do that in their lives today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.